Well, this morning, I want to have a little look. I've been sort of camped in the book of Corinthians over the last little while. I don't know about you, but over this time of the year, I generally sort of camp in a book, and I've been camped this year in Corinthians and going through it. And I want to share a few things, a few thoughts. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, because that's where we're going to start. And looking at Corinthians. Now, Corinthians is a letter. It's a letter to a church, and it's one of a series of letters, you may or may not know this, written by the Apostle Paul. And as you sort of look at that and realize that the Apostle Paul wrote a whole bunch of letters to a whole load of churches. And he would sit and he would give churches. There was a letter written to Rome from Corinth. There was a letter written to Corinth from other, and so on. And he would sit. And there would be a purpose for his writing these letters. Paul didn't just write random letters. You don't read in the scriptures. There were reasons that each one of these was written. He didn't kind of write there and say, oh, yeah, write this and this and this. And I don't know, take that to Rome and that one to Corinth and, you know, whatever. Just take them. they'll be good. There were specific reasons that he wrote. And there were specific reasons he wrote to Corinth in this. And the letter in Corinthians, you kind of read through it and you wonder what was going on in this church that caused him to write like this. And even though we don't have the first letter he wrote, we've kind of got bits of the second and the third and maybe part of the first. It's all in there. You kind of wonder, what was it about this group of people in Corinth that, I mean, there was some stuff going on that he addressed that you thought, but it got me to thinking, if he was going to write a letter to the church here in Whanganui, to Faith City Church, and you kind of get a picture of this also in Revelation, where there's the letters to the seven churches, and Jesus addresses each one of them, and he says, yeah, you're doing well in this, and you're doing well in this, but if he was to write a letter to here, I began to wonder, what would he write? What would he have to say to this church? What would he commend us on? What would he say? Hey, you're doing really well in this. You're doing really well. Yeah. But I just got to pause for a minute and stop, because there's some stuff you need to know and you need to pay attention to and you need to grasp a hold of and you need to get this. And what would he say? What would he say? I pondered and sort of thought about a few things and everything. I'm not going to tell you what they were this morning. You can come up with your own. But these are things that you begin to realize we don't live in a vacuum. We don't live our lives just in a nice isolated thing. We pull back and you now become a Christian and everything's nice and sweet and you trip through the rest of your life and it's all happiness and everything. You live your life in a society. You live your life in a family. You live your life in a marriage. You live your life in a job. You live your life looking for a job. You live your life as a student in a school. Wherever it is, there's stuff going on around you. And there are things that are trying to get a hold of your attention in our society in 21st century Aotearoa. There's stuff that's trying to get a hold of your attention and trying to pull you away and trying to do all of bombard you. There's things going on. There are relationships that you're in the middle of. Some of them may be relationships going really well. Some of them relationships you're struggling with. There are people maybe that you have great, you know, you think this is just the most wonderful person in the world, but this person, and you realize very quickly that we need to know what it is to live this Christian life, this walk with the Lord, this being the people of God, being that community that worships the Lord Jesus Christ in a 21st century society, that any amount of legislation's coming out and morality's being pushed at us and all this sort of stuff going on. And you begin to wonder, I don't know, how do you do that? How do you effectively be the people of God in the midst of a society like ours? Well, fortunately, we've got a real heads up. Because when you read the book of Corinthians, you realize very quickly Paul was writing to a group of people in a society that were facing some phenomenal temptations. So they weren't living in a vacuum. They grasped, were trying to wrestle and grasp with what it was to be a Christian, to be the people of God, to be that called out community, to be that community of the people who worship Jesus Christ in the middle of a society that was just the opposite end of the spectrum of godly. And that's what they were trying to do. Now, Paul had spent time in Corinth. He had spent about a year and a half, about 18 months in Corinth. If I could have the first map up there. I love maps. I love to orientate myself. I love to see where it's all happening, what's going on. Oh, there we go. Love to see what's going on. Now, Corinth, if you didn't know, Corinth was a city that was here in the middle of Greece. And Corinth back in this day, and back Paul's day, and Paul was there at about AD 50, AD 51, around about that kind of time. Corinth was a very significant city. Down here it says the Corinth Canal. At the time Paul was there, the canal hadn't been built. People had tried to build a canal because they worked out very quickly that if you took all your goods and your ship and your cargo and your passengers here, it's a much shorter route to go through there and out the other side to everything that's going on there and vice versa to everything that's going on there than it is to travel all the way around here. On top of that, it was much safer. It was a little saying in those days, if you're going to make this journey, if you're going to make this trip, if you're going to sail all the way around here, make your will first. Set your stuff in order, because it's not safe. You probably, there's a high possibility, I won't say probably, but there's a high possibility you're not going to make it. And as a result, this here became a place where people stopped and they would take their goods from one side over to the other. And there were two ways they would do it. If it was a small ship, they would get it up on rollers and they would literally drag it across. There's archaeologists have dug up the road that sort of goes that they would drag these cargo ships across. If it was a larger ship, too large for that, they would unpack everything here and they would carry all the cargo and everything over the other side, put it on another ship from the same group of people and off you'd go. As a result, Corinth became a city that was rich. They traded. They knew what it was to make money. They knew what it was to have everything at their disposal. They knew what it was to have the latest in goods and spices and what everybody was after. All around the world, it came through Corinth. They knew what that was. On top of that, they had a lot of people who visited Corinth. Seafarers, people who were sailors and things like that. And there was a little saying, kind of, you know, paraphrase it. This isn't exactly how they put it. Paraphrase it. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And there was a little nickname made up by one of the Greek writers that turned around. If you wanted a nickname for somebody who was sexually immoral, they had been Corinthianized. And that was the reputation of Corinth right here. And this was the city that this group of believers lived in, that Paul arrived in, and he began to preach the gospel. He went to the synagogue, and he was got into an argument, and he got kicked out of the synagogue. So he began preaching just to those who were around. He was a tent maker. He lived with some tent makers. So he'd make tents, he'd preach the gospel. He'd make tents, he'd preach the gospel. He'd make tents, he'd preach the gospel. That was Paul, what he did. And there were people that got saved. They came to believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God. They put their faith in Him. And Paul spent 18 months there with them, teaching them and giving them a download of what it was to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then he left. And they looked and they thought, well, what do we do now? Well, we'll carry on as best we can. And I mean, on the hilltop, there was the temple of Aphrodite with its temple prostitutes. And at night, part of the worship of Aphrodite was the prostitutes would come down. And that was a part of worship of that pagan god, goddess rather. And there were other temples around that this worship of pagan gods went on in various. And into the midst of that, they were thinking, well, we've got to be the people of God. And they, somewhere along the line, didn't get it really well. They had some issues. they had some matters that they were to attend to. And there came a point where some commentators have said, rather than the church being in Corinth, there was more of Corinth than the church. And so Paul gets to a point where he writes them a letter. Now, as far as we can work out, it was a pretty direct letter, as Paul's blunt way as writing was. And some people got offended by that. They got offended. I mean, we wouldn't get offended if someone came and told us off, would we? No, of course we wouldn't. We're too mature for that. We But they got offended. Paul offended some of them. Paul, you can't tell me that. You can't tell me. Paul, And in the midst of that, they began to look at some of the other preachers that had come. There was a guy called Apollos. Apollos had arrived on the scene after Paul. Apollos was a brilliant speaker. He was just a phenomenal speaker. And people looked and said, who's Paul? Apollos, he's the one. And Paul began to, there became a real breakdown of relationship between this church in Corinth and the Apostle Paul, who'd been there for 18 months with them. And so he writes this letter. They write him a letter, he writes them a letter. And it comes down that Paul writes this not because he just wants to tell people off, but because this is a group of people he loves. He spent time with them. He knows them. They've done life together. And he wants to download to them what it means to be the people, the believers, the disciples of Jesus Christ in a society like this. And here he goes, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Excuse me. If I'm going to say Sosthenes 2 times, I need water. We don't know who that guy was, incredibly, but we do know that in Acts chapter 18, it tells of Paul's time in Corinth, and there's a Sosthenes mentioned there. Possibly the same guy, probably the same guy, not definitely, because we just don't know that. But anyway, he's right there. He's known to this Corinthian church. Verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. Now this next piece, if you've read the book of Corinthians, I don't know, if you've been in church for any amount of time and you know this book, you've probably read the book of Corinthians, you've probably heard some sermons preached out of Corinthians. You've just heard what I've said. And what Paul has to say next, you kind of probably look and say, Paul, are you talking about the same church that I've heard about? Do you know what's going on there? Do you know what this group of people were up to? Do you know what they were allowing to happen? But this next piece, Paul in this moment in time sort of steps in and he says, I've got to give you one of the greatest things that you've got to know before you read the rest of this book. It's called context. Whenever you read this book, you've got to get some of the rules of reading this book. One of them is there are 5 rules, basically. The first 3 are real easy to remember. They're all the same. Context, context, and context, okay, different types of context, but that's it. And Paul turns around, he says, I've got to give you some context for knowing who it is that you are. You've got to know what it is you're called to. You've got to understand how it is that you see the world as the people of God in the midst of the society you're in. Because if you try and see it in the same way that society sees it, if you try and view the church, if you try and view the people of God from this point of view, you are in some serious trouble. He says, you've got to do it the other way around. You've got to view everything that goes from this context that I'm about to give you. And here it is. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's turning around and he's saying, this is the standpoint you have. You are sanctified, not because of what you've done. Is Paul ever clear about that? Because some of the backgrounds these guys came to were just incredible. but they became the church of God. And he said, if you've got to get something clear and you're understanding it, it is the work of Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy at work. He's done the work in you that makes you holy and sanctified. If you're ever going to try and look at and get there by yourself, forget it. Here's your standpoint. And right at the beginning of this book and everything that he's got to unpack, he makes this point and he goes on to really, really labor it. Here he goes, verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace. There it is again. His grace given you in Christ Jesus. It's not the grace you've given yourself. It comes from Jesus Christ. And then he says, for in him. Now, if you ever underline your Bible, I tell you one thing you need to do is you need to underline and circle the in hymns. You need to work out, this is the perspective, in him, in him, in him. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, which the Greeks were really proud of, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, listen to this. Listen to this. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And he was going to speak about spiritual gifts. We'll come to that later in the book. But he says, you don't lack any of that. But listen, it's not dependent on you and your ability and your righteousness. It's a gift from God. He will keep, verse 8, he will keep you strong to the end. I tell you what, if anybody is struggling, if anybody is wondering, are we going to get it, are we going to make it? Right here is a verse. He will keep you strong to the end. It's him, it's his work, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Boy, if you didn't get it there, Paul's turning around and saying, this is where I stand. This is where we look. Corinthians, come over here, stand with me. Let's look at it this way. It is Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. You stand in that righteousness. You stand in that place. In his goodness, it's a gift. And from there, he then begins to look at some stuff they weren't so good at. Verse 10 changes direction. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, that so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, we can kind of read that verse and think, does that mean we just, what everyone says, we just agree? And it's not what he was talking about. He was talking about a specific situation where some of them thought that they were more spiritual. He's about to unpack it here and further than others because they were more, but they looked down on other people for a variety of reasons. And Paul turned around and he recognized there was a breaking apart in here. The little word he uses there is used in Mark chapter 1 when it speaks about them mending their nets. The fishermen sat down and they mended. There was a tear in the net. It needed to be mended. And he says it's like there's a tear in what's going on in here. Great word picture. It needs to be mended. And for a very specific reason. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. In other words, there's a group of people. They've come and told me what's going on. I've heard. They came and downloaded it. They gave me the full rundown. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. So it was like they're turning around and saying, yeah, well, we're the most spiritual group because we follow Paul. I mean, Paul was the guy who came here first. Paul was this. Paul was that. We follow Paul. Another group of people were looking down on them and going, Paul, you can't even string three words together. What are you following Paul for? We follow Apollos. I mean, Apollos is—he's just the greatest preacher. He's just the most amazing teacher. He just does phenomenal things. We follow Apollos. And some of them, and we don't even know if Peter, Cephas was referring to Peter, we don't even know if he'd been to Corinth. Maybe he had, maybe he hadn't. But they'd certainly heard about Peter and all the things he'd done and the guy on the way preaching on the day of Pentecost and all that. And they look, Paul, Apollos, we follow Peter. We're the Peter guys. We're Peter's guys. I mean, Peter's the one. It wouldn't happen in the 21st century, would it? No. People don't look at those around, preachers, and say, oh, we follow that. And look down on other people. Wouldn't happen, would it? And Paul turns around and he says, there's even a group here. Listen to this next bit. Still another, I follow Christ. It's like he's saying there's another group of people that are, they're so spiritual. We don't follow a bit. I follow Christ. You know? And then their pride, they were turning around and saying, you're not as good as me. 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 I'm this, I'm that. He then launches into them. And his argument, he turns around and he shows them how ridiculous it is. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful, verse 14, that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. And you read about them in Acts 18 as well. So that no one can say to you that you were baptized into my name. He's not having a go at baptism. What he's doing here is giving it a proper context. We're not baptized into a church or a denomination or into a person's name. The scripture's real clear. We're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this next piece. I love this next piece. Maybe in your Bible it's in brackets, in parentheses rather. It is in mine. And it's like a little aside. And you wonder, why is it in there? Why didn't Paul just, forgotten? He says this. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized him. Why didn't he just rub out the other bit before and add that in? Well, this is a real letter written by a real person to real people in the first century on papyrus. See, Paul was dictating. He wasn't writing. He was dictating. Some of his letter he wrote, but this part he was dictating. And as he was dictating out everything on papyrus, which was phenomenally expensive, once it was written, it was written. It was there. There was no way of erasing it. And you didn't just think, oh, I'll get another piece of papyrus. Too expensive for that. Weeks and weeks and weeks of wages had gone on to just this one piece here. And this is just brilliant. I love this because it shows a person dictating to a group of people. And I sort of think Paul's standing there. Maybe Stephanas was there in the room with him. I don't know. Maybe he was writing. And as Paul says that, I baptized, only baptized Crispus and Gaius. There's a little, you baptized me as well. And Paul sort of stopping and saying, oh, yeah, that's right, yes. Yeah, I also baptized the household. And beyond that, I don't remember. Real personal. For Christ, he says, did not send me to baptize. And here's where he gets to the real crux of the matter. Here's where he's kind of draws back a little bit. And he gives them something here that they've really got to get their heads around. Because he said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom. Listen to this next piece. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And this is the point where Paul brings and draws it all together. Because this is a group of people arguing about all sorts of things. And Paul turns around and says, you want to know what you need to orientate your life around? There was a moment in history, a moment in time for them just a few years ago. For us, 2,000 years ago. Where a carpenter, a Jewish carpenter named Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth. And who preached the kingdom of God, went to a point where he went to a cross, a Roman cross, and was hung there naked and died a death for all of the sins of all of humanity. And Paul comes to that point. He says, if there's nothing else you can get your heads around, you need to get your head around this, that your life and my life is orientated around the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he points them to that. He points them to that moment in time. And if we want to know, listen, if we want to know what it is to be the people of God in any society, and the 21st New Zealand society, and everything that's being impinged and thrown on us, we've got to get this perspective that Paul draws them into, to say we've got to get our perspective, our orientation around, first and foremost, the cross of Jesus Christ. See, if I can have the next screen. At that point in time, Jesus grabbed his guys together. And just before he died, just before Jesus died, Jesus pulled them in. And what was about to happen, as we read this, was about to happen just a few hours later. Not days, not weeks, just a few hours later. And Jesus calls his guys in, and he's about to give them his last words. His last download to them before he goes to the cross, before he dies. Kind of think, what would you say? What would you want to say? I reckon Jesus had thought, he'd planned, he knew, he'd prayed. We know he prayed about this. And he gets his guys and he says to this, little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you... He then says in verse 34, I give you a new commandment. What would that be? What would that new commandment be? I mean, given all that these guys sitting there have all the wisdom of Solomon, they've got all the Psalms, they've got just all of this incredible literature and heritage behind them, phenomenal things. What could this new commandment be? And it wasn't new in terms of never heard it before. It was new in terms of this is something amazing. This is something incredible. This is something that's going to take some getting your heads around. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And I think guys probably sat back and said, what? We've heard that before, Jesus. Jesus, even you've said that before, that we love one another. That we is that it? Is that your last words? Jesus, is that your last words? And possibly we could think, oh, it's a nice thing to say. Until we read the next sentences and the next phrase he used. Because think about this next phrase. He uses it in the context that in a few hours he's going to be hanging on a Roman cross. That's the context. And he says this, just as I have loved you. Except for that, we could just think that was nice. That was wonderful. Great sentiment. But he says, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Tell you what, when I read that, it's, you know, I can be a nice Christian. I can do all sorts of things that are nice Christian things to do. But when Jesus turns around and says, you want to know what it is to be my disciple? You want to know what it is to really be a follower of me? Let's go back and let's orientate you round a Roman cross and a couple of hours before that when I told my guys, and for all of history who are about to listen, you know, want to know what it is? You love as I have loved you. And it's not dependent on whether it's going to work out. It's not dependent on whether other people are going to respond. That's not your responsibility. Not everybody responded to Jesus. He was hanging on a cross only a couple of meters away from him. There was another man hanging there who's poured out every foul word and bile and just everything he could. He poured it out on Jesus. That was it. There were people there mocking him, spitting on him, making fun of him. They didn't respond to this incredible act of love that the Savior of the world was doing. And what was his response to them? Think about this, just for a moment. As I have loved you. And his words were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, this scares me a little bit. This unnerves me a little bit. Because in the next bit he says this, he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. It's almost like this, the world, people are going to look at you. People are going to look at your little ecclesia, your little gathering, your little group of who you are. They're going to look at you. And it's like there's going to be a kind of a scorecard. And the scorecard that they have for you is not going to be based on your theology, as theology is important and having right understandings and everything is, he says. But that's what they're going to look at is this, how you love one another. That's what they're going to judge you on. That's what you're going to look at you on. That's what they're going to look at that incredible little ecclesia on. Do you love as Christ loved you? That's not an anything goes kind of love. You know, are we ever going to see that as we go through 1 Corinthians? It's not an anything goes kind of just, oh, it doesn't matter. That's a love that is a powerful, strong, incredible love. That he turns around and says, as I've loved you, so you love one another. So people look on and they see, I don't get it about those Christians in Corinth, those disciples of that carpenter, that dead carpenter. I mean, there's slaves and there's freedmen and there's masters and there's rich merchants and everything. And they all just get together and there's the rich merchants and masters serving the slaves at that meal they have. I don't get it. And you should see the way that the husbands, I mean, I don't know if I'd fully agree with them and want to become, but man, you should see the way that the husbands honor their wives and treat them, and you should see how their wives honor the husbands and treat them. You should see that group of people. In fact, I don't know if I ever want to be one of them, but man, I sure hope my daughter marries one of them. You wouldn't believe how honest they are. You wouldn't believe how hard working they are. I don't know if I ever want to be one of them, but man, I sure hope I have some of them working for me, because they are just so honest and hardworking, and you just wouldn't believe that group of people. I sure hope I get to work for one of them. And Jesus turned around and he said, this is it. This is how you live as the people of God in a society that is just trying to impose everything on you. But listen, it doesn't come from the perspective. It doesn't come from the perspective of what can I get out of it? What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? What can I get out of it? What can I get out of it? It comes from a perspective of the cross of Calvary and a Savior who a few hours before he hung on a cross said to his guys, as I have loved you, that's how I want you to love. See, when I forget to orientate my life this way, I learned some time ago what happens when I kind of forget this. I realize that very quickly I begin to magnify the weaknesses of others, and I begin to overlook my own weaknesses. I know what others are doing wrong. I can tell you. I've got a list. I can point it out. I know exactly and where they are wrong and how much they are wrong and what all their wrongness is. And I kind of overlook my own weaknesses and wrongnesses. That's when I forget to love as he loved me. I tend to evaluate all I see as if it is all there is. I tend to forget and think that everything I have is just for this life and this life alone. I forget and I don't remember and I don't live my life as though there's an eternity coming. See, Paul is about to turn around and say to the Corinthians, you live your life, you have the Lord's Supper, you proclaim his death until he comes again. There was a Savior who hung on a tree, died and rose again, and he is going to return. And there is an eternity to live for. There is a resurrection to live for. There is more to life than just this life. And everybody lives forever somewhere, Paul's about to unpack to them. But when I forget the cross, when I forget to orientate my day around Calvary, I forget that. And I tend to live my day as if this is all there is. I tend to close my hands on my possessions. I begin to think that what is mine, instead of remembering that I'm just a steward of what God has given me and placed in my hands. I'm just a steward of it. And He is determined that I should utilize what He has given me, His stuff, for His glory. I just close my hands around. I tend to hold on to my anger for too long. I just tend to forget that there was a Savior who said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I hold on to my anger for too long. I forget that there was a Heavenly Father who said, I forgave you. You don't owe me anything. I forgave the debt that you owed. I wiped it out. I tend to forget that when I forget to orientate my life around the cross. See, Paul writes to them, and he gets to this moment, he gets to this point where he says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, the cross of Christ has a power in your life, and it has a power in my life. It has a power in our community and who we are as the people of God. And I need to know what it is to orientate my life around that perspective, around the perspective of a Savior who just a few hours before He died turned around and said, as I have loved you, you also love one another. And everything that Paul's about to unpack, everything that he's about to say, and I encourage you to go through and read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but everything comes from this perspective and this platform and where he stands. And he says, I'm going to unpack morality to you. I'm going to unpack spiritual gifts to you. I'm going to unpack all of that to you. But you've got to understand, it comes from the position of the cross of Calvary of a Savior who said, just as I have loved you, so you love one another. And then hung on a cross and died for all of humanity and rose again from the dead. So this morning, I just want to give an orientation around Corinthians. And that orientation is a very simple one. It's one that Paul comes back to time and time again. But if we get nothing else, just remember this. A Savior who said, just as I have loved you, love one another. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for an apostle who loved a church in Corinth, as imperfect as they were. And Lord, whose heart went out to them, Lord God, and who wrote these words, Lord God, that you inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, that this morning, this in 2015, we can grasp a hold of and speak so clearly to us. Lord, that we would be a people, we would be a congregation, we would be a gathering, Lord God, that would orientate our lives around this simple truth, the cross of Jesus Christ. We are defined by that, that we are forgiven, that we are justified by faith, placed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help each one of us. You would remind each one of us, Lord, drop it in our hearts that each day this week, Lord God, to live our lives orientated around what our Savior has done for us. In your wonderful and precious name, amen. Amen.